You'd open your Bibles with me. We continue in the next to last of the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. This is 133. It is a very precious, precious Psalm. I find myself smiling and I find myself crying when I read this Psalm. Both. It evokes emotion. It should evoke emotion. There is something that's incredibly precious about unity. There is something incredibly horrific about the lack of it. I have seen both and known both. How pleasant. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. Oh, the blessing of unity that God commands from His heavenly Zion to us. When we dwell together as brothers and sisters in His unity. Father, now we ask that what is at the top would flow down. Lord, there's unity in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's economic subordination within the Godhead. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. But they are co-equals. One God, three persons. There's unity in the Godhead. May that unity today flow down to us who are indwelled by Your Spirit. May we today not only be penetrated, but saturated with that flow from above. Let what is at the top flow down to us. And in our homes, Lord, for us as dads and husbands, let what's at the top flow down. Don't let us, any one of us here today, have a barrier up to unity, either with our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, or some kind of a wall built against others in the body of Christ. Oh God, spare us. Tear down that wall. May that wall fall down if there is such a wall in any of our lives today. Let Your unity flow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is at the top does flow down. You saw that on the front of your bulletin. Unity is a supernatural gift from God that comes in answer to our prayers. You may wonder, what is unity, Pastor? How do we measure it? How do we know if we have it in our families? How do we know it if we have it in our church family? One of the questions that came up in my mind, and I've seen it asked, is unity the absence of unnoticed suffering? And I want to speak to that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:25-26, he said, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer." If one member is honored, all are honored. Let me read that last part. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Is that a picture of the unity in your family? Is that the picture of the unity we have in the family of God? Every once in a while, there is an illustration that comes to our mind from a children's book. I've spoken on Yertle the Turtle today. I want to borrow something from Pooh Bear. Have any of you ever read Pooh Bear? Well, Pooh Bear has something to teach us about what unity perhaps is not. Eeyore, you know, is the stuffed donkey. And one day he's floating downstream on his back in a river. And Pooh walks up and sees him and he says, "Eeyore, did you fall into the river?" "Eeyore, silly of me, wasn't it?" "Pooh, is the river uncomfortable this morning?" "Eeyore, well, yes, the dampness, you know." "Pooh, you really ought to be more careful, Eeyore." "Eeyore, well, yes, thanks for the advice." "Pooh, I think you're sinking." "Eeyore, Pooh, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind rescuing me?" And as Pooh brings him out of the water, Eeyore says, "I'm sorry to be such a bother." "Pooh, don't be silly, Eeyore. You should have said something sooner." Beloved, is it a mark of unity to do what we often do in the body of Christ? We offer suffering people freedom to call if they ever need help. There they are with all their needs, and you see them right in front of you. "But if you ever have a need, just call me." How often do people actually call us for help? Is it a mark of unity if we never respond to the signals that we see that suffering people give until they start screaming desperately, and then we kind of poo style reprove them after we help them and say, "Why didn't you say something sooner?" Unity can best be measured by God and God alone. He observes every part of our lives. He observes not only the conversations we have in this church, but the conversations we have in each of our own private rooms, in our private times around our table, our dinner table. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see from God's perspective and notice that everyone in our church, in every one of our individual homes, that there is not a presence of critical, destructive spirits at our tables? Paul wrote these words in Romans 14, 12 and 13. I want to read it to you from the Moffat's translation. He says, "Each of us then will have to answer for himself to God. So let us stop criticizing one another." The absence of a critical spirit at one of our gathered meetings is not necessarily proof, full proof, that we have unity in our church. Only God knows if that also carries over into our private homes, our private gatherings. Only God knows how much of our gathered unity shared is felt in private. I was reading this past week about Augustine, and I would to God we could all learn about Augustine and what his mother taught him. She taught him something many, many centuries ago. In order to prevent dinner table conversation from degenerating into criticism and gossip, she taught Augustine a couplet that he later carved on his own table at home as an adult. And when gossip or criticism began at his table as an adult, to the deep embarrassment of his guests, he would point to the carving where it was written, "Who loves another's name to stain, he must not dine with me again." That's good. I'll say it again. You might want to write that down. Who loves another's name to stain, he must not dine with me again. I want to consider a few more criteria for measuring unity. They're not foolproof, but they are things to think about. How many of us avoid meeting eyes and smiling when we greet each other? Number two, how enthusiastic is our worship together? Thirdly, how many of us are faithfully praying for our church leaders and for our pastors. Number four, how many new visitors in our church consistently remark about the spirit of love they feel when they enter our sanctuary? Number five, how many visible clicks do we have that make others feel like they're on the outside looking in? Six, how many smiling faces with joyful hearts are in our congregation? Number seven, how sincere are we as people in listening to one another when we speak? Even on Sunday nights, tonight, when we listen to testimonies, are we really tuned in? Are we listening to one another? Number eight, how many of us feel open to be vulnerable in the body of Christ without fear of incrimination or being judged? Number nine, how many of us sit attentively, whether it's in Sunday school or during a pastor's message, and take in the message because we know it's for us? Number 10, how many of us have a heart offense with anyone here in the body of Christ? One thing is certain, even if we have trouble identifying when unity is present, for sure, all of us know when disunity is present. Don't you know it? You feel it. How many of you, if you were like me out working outside, how many of you put on a coat and then began to shudder as that storm blew in last night? I tell you, it came in like a cold, wet blanket. And I got both fires roaring in the house, and I thought to myself, what an illustration of disunity. It's just like a whoosh. It's putting a wet blanket on a roaring fire. Folk are not free to share. There's a spirit of intimidation. Even the presence of only one disgruntled, grumbling, mumbling, muttering, critical person will sorely test and try the unity of the Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. If there are people that are under conviction, if there are people that need to receive Christ, just one of us, me or you, one of us that has a critical spirit can squelch and quench the Spirit of God working in their heart. The actual word unity, you know how many times it's found in the Old Testament? Once. One time in the Old Testament. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's only found twice in the New Testament. If you want to turn there, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 13. It talks about, as prisoners of the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're not mature in Christ at all. We're not mature if we have disunity within our heart. Now, as we look at the Old Testament only today, this concept of unity, though it's only mentioned once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, it is all over the Bible under other words. You have the word one, they're one, or oneness, or like-minded, or being of one accord, all together, alike, a unit, all at once, being of the same mind. The Old Testament Hebrew word is yachad, Y-A-C-H-A-D, only used this one time in the Old Testament. It means a unit that is all together, alike, and together. Now, Psalm 133 is the next to last of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. It was written for the pilgrims to sing as they were traveling up to Jerusalem. And I think this is one of the last ones for a reason. Its placement is as they're nearing Jerusalem, probably as they're getting up to the brow of the Mount of Olives and look down on the temple or down on the tabernacle, whatever time they came, as they looked down and saw that precious place from high above. What a song to be singing. How good and how pleasant it is for us as brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, I've spent a lot of time studying this psalm. How to approach it. How to try to get it across to us. And the way that God has put on my heart to do it today is to look at it as what it is. Unity is a gift. You'll notice it says in verse 3, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing." It's a gift from God. And James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." There's no shifting shadow. And so I want to invite your attention with me to just search these verses, these three short verses. We're going to be pretty intensely looking at 37 Hebrew words, 63 English words in the ESV. And I find five major descriptions here of this wonderful gift that God calls unity. What are David's five descriptions? First of all, unity is a gift of God that binds believers together with Him and with each other. I want you to know that you will never find people that have the unity of the Spirit that love God but not others. And you will never find people that love others and don't love God, because it's a gift of God for believers and believers only. David is speaking of his Israelite brothers. In Ephesians, Paul is speaking of Christians. True biblical unity is unknown among the lost. Oh, you can go to a bar, you can go to different places and see people hugging each other. But it's not biblical unity. It's not biblical unity. To be biblical unity, there must be a common faith in God. There must be a common life of love. There must be a common hope of eternal life. There must be a common covenant between God and man that is understood. There must be, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, a common Lord and Master. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That commonality we have in Jesus is the source of true spiritual brotherhood and true unity. Now, I want you to know, sadly, not all believers, because they're believers, exemplify unity. But unity is always possible for every one of us as believers. It's not an impossibility. I don't care what you're facing. Christian brothers and sisters were ordained by God to love each other. The Scripture says in John 13, 34 and 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And yet unity is missing in thousands of churches all over the world, because we as believers are in a war. We wrestle against flesh and blood, no. It's a war with the enemy of our souls. We've been trained in Scripture for combat against him, but it's sad when brothers and sisters choose to look at other brothers and sisters as their foe. There is no brother or sister in the Lord, no matter how different we are, that is my foe or should be your foe. History records an interesting thing when the English and the French were fighting. They were in an intense war. They were having great losses on both sides. And two ships met in the night, and they began to fight. And as they began to fight, they were in great combat. It was a life and death struggle. There were many, many, many. Many on both sides, in both ships, that were killed. When they met in combat, it was pitch dark. They could not see one another except for little lights that were on the ships. As dawn began to come, both captains of both ships noticed both ships were flying the English flag. They saluted one another. But they were sad that they had killed one another in the night. I want you to know, when you start shooting at your brothers and sisters, you're shooting in the dark. But you're shooting at someone that's not your enemy. Not your enemy. You see, no true believer is ever your enemy. A believer may fight temporarily for Satan's side due to sin in his life or sin in her life, but that believer is still not the enemy, but a brother that needs to repent or be disciplined and reclaimed. Unbelievers are not even the enemy. They need to be loved. Jesus is the friend of what? Sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He reaches out. We're to reach out to the lost to be saved. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." Against the rulers. Against the authorities. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The prince of the power of the air. The devil and his angels. That's my enemy. It ought to be your enemy and no one else. Our Holy Spirit bond of unity will show. It will glow. It will grow. It will flow. Only when we remember that brothers and sisters are never the enemy. They're never the enemy. So first of all, unity is a gift of God that binds believers together with Him and with others. Second of all, unity is a gift of God that is best evidenced when believers are gathered together. Notice in verse 1 the words, "when brothers." Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers. And we might add, sisters. Dwell together in unity. It's true that the unity of the brothers can be seen even when we are far apart from each other. I have noticed that even in recent days. I have known unity even from those that are my brothers and sisters that are way away from me. The unity of scattered brothers is precious as they pray for us, as they think of us and we think of them and pray for them. I go through a long prayer list. And I pray for many others. I'm sure some of you do that as well. We pray, we think of each other, we talk to each other, we speak the best of each other outside the presence of others. We weep when we hear of the distress of others. That's part of that unity. That is the scattered unity that we have when we're not together. Nevertheless, David here is speaking of the scattered brothers. No, he's speaking of the gathered brothers, the brothers and sisters that have assembled together, that have come up to the feast, that have come up to worship. They're under one roof. They're worshiping together. This aspect of unity is observable by those that come and worship among us. It's noticeable. You can feel unity. Did you know that? You can feel it. And did you know you can feel disunity? Sometimes one of the hardest things I ever have to do in preaching is to realize there's disunity, even if it's one person. And to come up against it is a hard thing. Pastor James, I bet you felt that sometimes when you've been in the detention center or when you've been in prison and ministering. Just one person there that wants to hurt you. Just one person. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Now, as we look at this matter of unity. This aspect of unity is observable. It's Holy Spirit unity. People ought to see it. It's noticeable. What do visitors see when they come here? Is our unity evidenced best by our gathering together? The book of Acts speaks often of this aspect of unity. It uses these words, of one accord in one place. Did you know the condition for Pentecost? First of all, they were to come together in unity, 120 of them, and they were to pray. They prayed for days. They prayed and fasted. And when did Pentecost come? Acts 2:1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." It's ever the result of Pentecost in our body. Believe it or not, did you know the greatest result of the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost? It was not tongues of fire above the disciples' head. It was not the people speaking in tongues. It was 120 believers that were willing to do what God said and obey Him and pray together and wait on the Lord together. And guess what happened when they did? What God prayed, what Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer says, oh, that they would be as we are one, that they would be one, that the world might know that the Father has sent the Son. And that happened at Pentecost. 120 were together, and soon it was 3,120. They came to Christ. If this one day had been the only Christian gathering where souls were saved, it would still be an example enough for us to know that when people are saved is when they attend a gathering of unified saints. Perhaps the part of this that should hit us the hardest is that gathered or scattered, God is still looking. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth to see those whose heart is especially His. Those who are unified saints, this unity is best evidenced when local churches are gathered in worship. Thirdly, unity is a gift of God that is pleasant and attractive to any observer. It's pleasant and attractive to any observer. It says in verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." You know, the Hebrew word for good is tob. T-O-W-B. I hear some people calling Toby, Tob, for short, as if you can't get out Toby. Tobes, how's it going, Tob? You know, I just think Tob is a really good name. It's a really good person. I love Toby. But you know what that name means, Tob? It means beautiful, bountiful, cheerful, fine, kindly, gracious, joyful, glad, merry, commendable, and loving. Those are all words that it means. It's a full word. It's good. It's best. This goodness is seen here from the widest possible angle. Every way that you can look at the word good, unity is that. And then it says how good and how pleasant. That word is naim, N-A-I-Y-M. It means delightful and sweet. To this list of adjectives, other meanings are charming and lovely. There is no mistaking unity for mumbling or arguing or criticizing or undermining. The psalmist says, behold, look here, look, look, look at this, how good and how pleasant it is. I've got a great big book in my library called Figures of Speech in the Bible by Dr. E.W. Bullinger. It's the most exhaustive thing ever written on figures of speech. I use it from time to time, this week as well. He says the word, when you find behold relating to God, it's the word of the Holy Spirit. He says when you find the word yea or yes, it speaks of the Father. He says when you have truly or verily, verily, it's the word of the Son. And then he concludes wisely and says, thus the Holy Spirit in Psalm 133 is pictured. And he's calling attention to something that is vitally important. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's another little word in there I don't want us to pass up. Behold how. How? How repeatedly points to the full measure of our unity. How good! How pleasant! The Holy Spirit is telling you and me today that we cannot encounter this Holy Spirit gift of unity without becoming overcome with superlatives as we try to describe how good and how pleasant it is. Have you ever come away from a meeting where you felt the unity of the Spirit and you can't find words? You can't find words. How good and how pleasant doesn't begin to do it all. Fourthly, there's a fourth lesson to learn about unity. We get into verse 2. Unity is a gift of God that acts and works like priestly anointing oil. Unity is a gift of God that acts and works like priestly anointing oil. Verse 2 reads, it is like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. If you want to picture it, it's being poured out on Aaron's head. It's running down his neck and his face. It's running into his beard that could not be trimmed. It's running down his beard that's long. It's running down on his collar, running down to the skirts of his garment, and they just keep pouring it on. It's quite a picture. David's reader knew the figure he used. They remembered the holy ritual that first happened with the first high priest who was anointed for office. That's Aaron. The anointing oil is described, if you want to read about it, in Exodus 29 and 30. In this figure, David brings to the mind of the readers many, many related descriptions. And I want to give you seven little descriptions of unity as a gift of God like priestly anointing oil. First of all, unity is a hallowed, holy gift. The Lord told Moses in Exodus 30, 22 to 25, that from the finest of spices, He was to make a holy anointing oil. And over those words are repeated. Holy anointed oil used to consecrate the priests, Aaron and his sons, that they might be most holy. It's a hallowed, holy gift. That tells me something, church. Mark this down. Write this down if you miss everything else I say. Our church is never closer to God's holiness. Our church is never closer to revival than when we have that hallowed holy gift. We are unified. When we are unified, God brings holiness. God brings revival. They are triplets. Unity, holiness, revival. Unity is a hallowed, holy gift. And unity also is precious. Notice verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head. David calls this oil precious. It's a nice word. I like that word precious, don't you? The word here for precious is also, you know what it is in the Hebrew? Anybody have any idea? You've already heard the word today. What word might this be? It's precious. Tob. It's the very same word, Tob. One more meaning here. It's precious. It's precious. Unity is to be valued as incomparable. It's the best. Sometimes in church, we glory in our autonomy. We glory in our freedom to do or say whatever we wish. I want you to listen. If what we say or what we wish to say is ever at the expense of what is best, what is most precious, what is unity, we dare not say it. We must repent of saying it. We must realize unity, of course, is never peace at any price. The Word of God must always be upheld. But unity does mean peace at the price of relinquishing our own selfish way. I must relinquish my own selfish way. You must relinquish your own selfish way. Unity is precious. And then unity, thirdly, is fragrant. No wonder. If you want to make any of it, here are the ingredients. The anointing oil, Exodus 30, 23 and 24, is made out of myrrh, cinnamon, sugar cane or aromatic cane, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. That's why it smells good. It's fragrant! It's like the precious anointing oil, that fragrant anointing oil. What an agreeable aroma unity brings. You can smell it. You can smell it. Number four, unity flows down abundantly. It's God's order, as I began the message. What is at the top flows down. Now notice verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes, down, as the King James says, to the skirts of his garments. This anointing oil flowed from the top of Aaron's head. It saturated him all the way down to the skirt, the bottom edges of his priestly robe. Because this unity flows, it had to be poured on abundantly. Beloved, unity affects every part, every person in the body of Christ. Unity is not unity until everyone is affected. If you're not affected, we still don't have unity. Partial unity is really disunity. because some people are blocking the work of God's Holy Spirit. You and I can block the work of God's Spirit. It happened even in Nazareth. He could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. We can block the work of the Lord. Even one person can do this in the body of Christ. As the anointing oil consecrated the whole man, unity flows when it's present until the whole body of local believers is consecrated by its abundant flow. Fifthly, unity binds the body together. Notice that the anointing oil began to flow from Aaron's head on down to his beard. The beard of the priest could not be trimmed. Pastor Will, you grow the fastest beard of anyone in our church. You don't keep it on long, but oh, do you grow it fast. I just wonder how long Aaron's beard was. Leviticus 21 verse 5 says he couldn't trim it. He couldn't shave it. I don't know. I just picture, I don't know. Some of us grow it slower than others. I have to trim mine pretty often. But I can tell you that he couldn't trim it. The oil traveled down his beard. It traveled down to his collar. It traveled down to the front, to his breastplate. It may have traveled on down to here. It's an incredible thing. Ultimately, Aaron was bathed in the anointing oil. He was bathed. It affected his whole person. Unity doesn't just affect the leaders in the body of Christ. It affects every last member of the local body. Then it's unity to the fullest. When the oil covered Aaron's collar, it had to come down and bathe those 12 precious stones that were on the breastplate over his heart. Warren Wiersbe says, when God's people walk in the Spirit, they forget about the externals and they major on the eternal things of the Spirit. You can write that one down, beloved. When God's people walk in the Spirit, they forget about the externals and they major on the eternal things of the Spirit. Externals divide us: our gender, our wealth, our appearance, our ethnic prejudices, our social standing, our political positions, our standing. The Spirit brings us, however, together, and we glorify Christ when we have that anointing unity. Number six, unity brings joy and gladness. When there is unspeakable joy and gladness, there's often and almost always unity. Anointing with oil was common in Israel on feast days. Isaiah 61:3 calls this anointing oil the oil of joy. And David wrote in the 23rd Psalm about the Lord being his shepherd. He says in Psalm 23 verse 5, He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That is unspeakable joy and gladness. My cup's running over. A church that knows unity cannot suppress it. Number seven, unity is unstoppable. The oil never quit running until it ran out of the edge or the skirt of Aaron's garments. This is not to say that unity cannot be quenched or squelched or shut down by sin. But I tell you, though it can, open hearts that are open to the Holy Spirit of God, when we come together, there's no person, there's no place where unity cannot come if hearts are open and receptive to the Holy Spirit's gift that He wishes to impart. I bless God for the anointing oil of His unity. Fifthly and lastly, before we come to the end, here's the one that I told you was illustrated by the weather. Unity is a gift of God that acts and works as a heavy dew. You know, some of you have been in the Midwest and the South. When I grew up in the morning in Kentucky, you just better not have on your Sunday best shoes and go out walking in the grass. Forget that polished job. Because your shoes are going to be wet. I mean, too wet, like you walked in a pond. It says, this unity, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, this is interesting. Mount Hermon is high. It's one of the highest mountains you could think of because it rises from sea level to 9,200 feet. That's a high mountain. And it's almost always covered with snow. Even into late summer, there's snow on that dome-like summit. And this high Israeli mountain near Caesarea Philippi, even in the driest weather, it has a dew so heavy that campers there, even in recent days, testify that in the morning their tents are as wet as if it had rained all night. Now, how is unity like a heavy dew? I want to give you five little reasons in closing. First of all, unity is calm and gentle. Did you hear that? What is it? Calm and gentle. Unity doesn't come in a storm. You don't have a storm and have dew. It's calm and it's gentle. Two, unity makes growth abundant and fruitful. The dew of Hermon is the only reason that vineyards cover almost all of the mountain of Mount Hermon. There are vineyards all over. What a future we have if unity is allowed to keep falling on us as the dew of Hermon. We will be as fruitful as we could ever be. Thirdly, unity is refreshing. Not even dry weather can keep Mount Hermon from being refreshed every morning by the mercies of God, which Lamentations 3 says the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Unity can overcome the hardest times a church can go through or a family can go through. Unity keeps overcoming every problem a church or a family can ever face. Fourthly, unity is a miracle of fellowship. Unity is a miracle of fellowship. How else could heavy dew from Mount Hermon fall on Mount Zion? Because they are 200 miles away from each other. If the dew of Hermon falls on the hills of Zion, that's a miracle. The linking of the dew of Hermon with Mount Zion, you say, well, it's figurative. Whatever you want to say about it, I want you to know it is the linking of fellowship that indicates that God gives His gift to His people when they are in fellowship with Him and when they're in fellowship with one another. For Mount Hermon's dew to fall on Mount Zion is a miracle. And truly that picture of miraculous unity that there is in the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can miraculously fall even in this dry desert. This dew of Hermon can fall on Rock Springs. It can fall on our church. It's available when we are in fellowship with the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the author of unity. It's a miracle of God's divine grace when we as God's people are focused on Jesus. And the last one, the last reason it's like dew, unity opens the door to God's everlasting blessings. Why does unity open the door to the blessings of God everlasting? It's simply because wherever unity is, there are no walls. There are no erected obstacles to the flowing of God's dew of unity from heaven. You can't cause unity to flow. You can plead with God for it to flow. But notice in verse 3, God has to command it. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. He must command it to flow. When and where His people are in close fellowship with Him. Do you know the Holy Spirit is grieved by the sins that bring division? Ephesians 5, 25 to 32 will tell you some of those sins. Read those verses. If you read those 8 verses, you'll find anything that you need to surrender to the Lord to have revival. Those sins stop unity. Both the image of the anointing oil and the image of the dew remind us that unity is not something we can conjure up. We can't work it up. We can't lather it up. We can't mix it up and make it happen. The image of the anointing oil and the dew remind us that only God can send it down. And verse 3 says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And now, Nate, I want to talk about you. And I say something about you, I didn't even ask permission. But you did it publicly. About a month ago on a Sunday night, you stood up and talked about the need for unity. And you wept. And as you wept, I started to smell unity in our church. I just started smelling it. You can smell the fragrance. It was so wonderful. You say, well, that was saline tears that you were smelling. I want you to know there's a smell of unity. There is something about it. There's an aroma. There's something incredible when we see that desire and that depth of desire that an elder among us weeps for unity. I sense that refreshing dew that God wants to send it on us. It's precious. My heart was in joy that night as you shared. It's God's gift to us, and I bless the Lord for it. And I remind you as we close, lest you forget, unity is a gift of God that binds us together with Him and with each other. Unity is a gift of God that's best evidenced when we're gathered together as God's people. It should be there when we're scattered, but when we are gathered, it ought to be obvious. Unity is a gift of God that's pleasant and attractive to any observer. Unity is a gift of God that acts and works like priestly anointing oil, a hallowed holy gift, a precious unity. It's fragrant. It flows down abundantly. It binds the body together. It brings joy and gladness. It's unstoppable. And lastly, unity is a gift of God that acts and works as a heavy dew. It's calm and gentle. It makes growth abundant and fruitful. It's refreshing. It's a miracle of fellowship. It opens the door to God's everlasting blessings. Amen. Would you bow your heads? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, perhaps we need to just open the altar for a moment and just say, if you say, there's a wall, there's something in my life, there's something I need to give up, there's something I need to lay down so unity can flow in my family, so unity can flow in this family, I want to just lay it down. If you want to just come to the altar, we'll just take a few moments. And all of us at times need to refresh. We need to refresh our memory that there's something that's keeping us from unity. We need to lay it down. If anybody has that right now, I'm asking you right now in these moments, just come and kneel. We'll kneel together. I'll kneel with you. Is there anyone that would say, that's what I need? I need unity. God bless you. God's speaking to you. Just come and lay whatever that is down. Lay it down. God bless you. God bless you. Are there any others right now to say, there's something I need to put down? Just get up and come on down here. My good elder, Nate, thank you for being here with me. May we, as elder and pastor, may we cry out to God. May He give us no barriers to unity in our body. May unity be in our families. May unity be in our hearts. May it be in our church. May it be in you. May it be in me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Nate and for your working in his life. Such a blessing to me, Lord. It's been such an example. I honor it. I thank you for it. Bless him, Father. Now I just ask, is there anyone here that needs Jesus? Is there anyone here that needs to receive Jesus? He's calling for you. Maybe you're close. Don't be close anymore. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What's your answer to Him? Time after time, He's waited before. Now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Why don't you let Him come in? Are there those right now that would say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to repent of my sin. I want to quit holding Him at bay. I want to say yes to Jesus today. Would you just raise your hand and I'll share a prayer. Christ will come into your heart. You can just pray it quietly where you are. I want Jesus as my Savior. Would you give your life to the Lord right now? Just put up your hand right now. I want Jesus as my Savior. Yes. Is there anyone else? I want Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Just raise your hand if God is speaking to you. I want Christ in my life. Would you? Maybe you can't even get your hand up, but you just look forward at me. You look at me and say, I need that in my life. I want Jesus to come in. Would you right now? Either raise a hand or look at me. Yes, yes. Praise God. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Just pray this prayer, three of you. God's speaking to your hearts right now. Just in your hearts, say, Dear God, I need you. You sent your Son to die for me. I receive you by faith. Forgive me for my sins. I repent today. I give my life to you. I receive you, Jesus, by faith. Come and live in me by your Holy Spirit. I won't turn back. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. And I pray. See, today, God comes into men. He comes into women. He comes into even little boys. He comes into lives that are open to Him. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. May your unity fall on us, not just to parts of the garments, but to every part of us. Saturate us with your unity, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank you for new ones that have come in the kingdom today. We give you praise. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.